We're doing Parshat Yitro. In a nutshell, Yisro hears about everything that happens. He's Moshe's father-in-law. He takes Moshe's wife, Tzipora, and her two children. He comes to Moshe. Moshe makes a whole party in his honor. Yisro sees that there are long lines waiting for Moshe to judge every morning. And he says, Moshe, ask God. Shouldn't you maybe have more judges? And God agrees, and they establish more judges. And then we have Hashem telling the people to be careful not to come near Mount Sinai as the Torah is given, and God descends on Mount Sinai and gives us the Ten Commandments, and the nation witnesses the Ten Commandments, and they say, Moshe, we can't handle this anymore. From here on in, you got to tell us the Torah. And Moshe says, don't worry, this is just because God wanted to uplift you so that you'll be God-fearing people from now on. And Moshe is told by Hashem, tell the Jewish people, you witnessed that I spoke to you from heavens, so you realize I am not made of gold or silver or anything like that, so you're not allowed to make gods of gold or silver. What I do want is an altar, make it of simple earth, and that's where you'll sacrifice before me. And if you build yourself an altar of stone, don't cut it with a knife, because that would desecrate it. And when you ascend to the altar, don't do it with steps. I don't want your private parts revealed. Okay, that's our parsha in a nutshell. Now let's review it. We have a lot to discuss in very little time, so we'll do the best we can. Then the last week's parsha, Amalek attacked. Amalek had a neighbor named Yisro. And we see that throughout our history, whenever good things happen, there are two types of reactions. There are people who say, let me put out the flame of God, let me attack them. If Zionism is starting to spread, people are being attracted to returning to their homeland of Israel. So the Nazis come out to put out that flame. Throughout our history, every time you see a spark of something positive in Jewish life arising, you see an Amalek of that generation coming to put it out. The Jews start rebuilding the Second Temple. Along comes Haman and tries to annihilate them. Every time in history, so we're about to receive the Torah, along comes Amalek and attacks. And our parsha shows us someone else, Yisro. That sometimes you have individuals in the world who see what's happening, and Yisro is the prototype of a ger, a tremendous person who stops and thinks for himself and says, so what if the whole world is against it? So what if my whole life I was searching? But this is right. I'm going for this. And so Yisro takes Tzipora, Moshe's wife, and her children, and he comes to Moshe. And one of the beautiful things we see is the way Moshe honors his father-in-law. Moshe goes out and greets him and bows before him and kisses him, and the Torah calls them friends, and Moshe tells him everything that happened to the Jewish people, how Hashem saved them. Moshe has the best intentions, and Yisro is hurt. He's happy for the Jewish people, but remember, Yisro was one of Paro's advisors. Paro had three advisors: Yisro, Iov, Job, and Bilam. And when Paro says, Iov, Job was one of the three. That's a good question. I don't know. So when Paro wants to punish the Jewish people, to drown their babies, to hurt them, so Bilam gives him advice, do it. That's why he gets killed by the sword. Yisro runs away. That's why he ultimately becomes a ger. He becomes a Jew. And Eov is silent, and that's why he ultimately suffers. So Yisro, at the end of the day, started out his life in Egyptian territory. And Chazal tell us that one always has to be sensitive, that a person's past is something that they cannot detach themselves from. The Talmud says, till 24 generations, you have to be sensitive that if you curse a non-Jew, if you say something bad about a non-Jew in front of someone who 23 generations ago, his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather was a ger, that could hurt him the wrong way. And Chazal say, you have to be careful, because a ger, suro ra. Suro, he turns, you know, the car sometimes veers right. So the place the car veers to, that's called suro. Where does a person naturally veer to? He naturally veers to the place he grew up in. And a ger has an upbringing that's always tantalizing. You know, his parents do whatever they want. As much as he can believe what he's seeing, and as much as he has conviction, at the end of the day, the Talmud says, suro ra. The place where he naturally veers to is a place that's not so good. You know, a person that grew up and this is the life he knows from day one, so he has it easier because that's his default. He has to really change himself to do something else. A person that grew up differently, So his default isn't so simple. And the truth is that would apply not only to a ger, but also to someone who's a chozer b'tshuva. But a ger is naturally more sensitive because his allegiance is always in question, even though he can be the most faithful Jew. At the end of the day, his parents are his parents. His home country is his home country. We once had a ger in class who was... he came from a country that had a lot of soccer players. And whenever there was a soccer game, he always rooted for his country, not Israel. It was very interesting. And I trust the guy. I would eat from his cooking. He's a kosher Jew. He's wonderful. But it always struck me how he rooted for that country. He still felt an allegiance to them, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with it. It can be a problem. In his case, it wasn't a problem. I mean,
soccer. But it's another thing. This is a problem.
Right. I agree.
Can't forget everything.
No one's asking him to forget. The Torah wants us to be sensitive. Right. The Torah says we learn from this to be sensitive. That even Yisro, who's the prototype of a righteous ger, he crossed the world to come and be a part of the Jewish people. And even so, it hurt him when he heard it. He has to be loyal, but that doesn't kill his feelings. At the end of the day, he still has feelings. And we apply those feelings lechumra and lekula. Just as we have to be stringent not to hurt his feelings when we say certain things, so too we also say that a ger, even though technically his mother is not his mother, but a normal person doesn't feel aroused when he's getting a hug from his mother. A normal person, halachically is like a new person. Halachically, if he does ger, she does ger, biblically at least, technically they could marry. Rabbinically, they can't. They can't. But technically they're not related. But we say, yeah, but you can't change the blood relations. You can't change a fact. He grew up with that as his mother, that as his sister. So we also apply it lekula, this feelings that a ger has, and you can't change them, and we're not trying to change them. And Yisro blesses Hashem. Yisro is the first to give a toda. He says, thank you to Hashem. Blessed is Hashem. And sometimes we see how someone coming from the outside can teach us a thing or two. Yisro is the one that gives a blessing of thanks over what Hashem did for the Jewish people and offers sacrifices. Okay, Az Yashir, but doesn't say we brought sacrifices. Doesn't say we said Baruch Hashem. And he said Baruch Hashem, right? Yisro was the first to say Baruch Hashem.
He didn't say Baruch Hashem, he was created.
Okay, I think the Medrash says that he did.
Okay, I
did. So Yisro also realizes that it's not so good that everyone's coming with this long line to wait for Moshe. And what he points out to Moshe is that sometimes the fact that it takes long to bring justice to light is also an obstruction of justice. If someone moves into someone else's house and he can't get him out till he gets seen by Moshe, and it takes him 3 weeks to get seen by Moshe, that's also an obstruction of justice, the fact that that guy got away with it for 3 weeks. And that's what he points out to Moshe, and Moshe asks Hashem, and Hashem agrees with Yisro that there has to be a hierarchy, there has to be a system, there has to be a legal system other than Moshe. We're coming to Sinai. I don't know. We're coming to Sinai, and we are united. We're going to have the greatest revelation in world history. And the truth is that it's taken 2,448 years to get here. But all of creation has been waiting for this day. When Hashem began creation, it says, Yom HaShishi Vayichudu HaShamayim VaHaaretz. We have a tradition that Yom HaShishi means this sixth day of Sivan when we came to Mount Sinai. And all of creation was waiting for that sixth day to Vayichudu HaShamayim VaHaaretz, because as we discussed in our Tehillim class, that Tehillim begins with Ashrei HaYish. What's the praiseworthy person? Because part of praising Hashem Tehillim is that we be praiseworthy person. We can take our Tzelem Elokim and we elevate ourselves, and in that we are technically also elevating all of God's world, and that's a praise to Hashem. Well, all of creation is waiting for mankind to have this great revelation and to accept the Torah, a way of life that will elevate all of humanity. Hashem calls us from the mountaintop and tells Moshe, go talk to the women and present the Torah pleasantly to them. And go talk to the men and be tough as nails with them. And the Medrash says that the women were given first the first speech, because Hashem knew that the way of family is that everything goes after the woman. If she says go, you go. If she says don't go, you don't go. And at the end of the day, men tend to go after their wives, as it says in Yosifun, that when they had a contest among the king's advisors, what's the strongest thing in the world? So Daniel said that the woman is the strongest thing God ever created. Even the king, who's such a powerful king, everything he does at the end of the day, he comes back and shows his wife and says, look at what I did. And he's waiting for her to give him a good word and say, yeah, good for you. So he says, you see, the woman is the most powerful. And everyone agreed to Daniel. Then Daniel told them, no, you're wrong. God is the most powerful. But first he got them all to agree that the woman was the most powerful. So that's why the Torah first says, Kotoma Levit Yaakov, go talk to the house of Yaakov. Those are the women. They are the house. And they are they are the deciding force in Judaism, believe it or not. We think, you know the joke. The husband says, whatever I say, I get the last word here. And the wife says, yes, dear. Hashem tells us, you listen to the Torah and maintain my covenant, you are going to be my unique nation. You are going to be Mamlechet Kohanim, a nation of servants. A Kohen is a servant. Goy Kadosh, a sanctified nation, a nation that is connected to Hashem. So Hashem says, I want you to be Segula, I want you to be my unique nation. The Yitem li Segula, what we're about to witness in our parsha is the conversion process. The halacha derives the conversion process from what the Jewish people underwent at Sinai. The mikveh, the Gemara discusses where exactly they went to mikveh, the sacrifices they brought at Sinai, they were told the sampling of the Torah, the Ten Commandments. Hashem told them, here are 10 of my mitzvahs, some harsh mitzvahs, some easy mitzvahs. That's what you do with a ger, you tell him a few of the mitzvahs, and if he accepts it, they do a bris, they do the covenant, and then you have the gear process. You do it in the presence of a court. The court is representative of Hashem. Hashem came with His heavenly court, and we accepted the Torah. We said, Naseh v'nishma, and then we became the Jewish people. Now, Chazal tell us the reason the mountain is called Sinai, Ki Misham Yalda Sin'a Lo'olam. Sinai is like the word Sin'a, hatred, that when the Jewish people became the chosen people, that's when the world started hating them. And from that day onward, every nation has it in them, in some way, to knock us down. And all you have to do is open any newspaper and you'll see. If you look a little bit at world news and see what's going on in the world, how many people have been murdered every day, what's going on in South Africa, what's going on in North Africa, what's going on in South America, what's going on in Russia, what's going on in Saudi Arabia, what's going on in Tunisia, what's going on in North America. Go country by country and see how much injustices are happening, and the whole world can turn a blind eye and say, yeah, but Israel's building a few houses in Ramat Shlomo, and that's the impediment to peace. You guys are laughing, but it's real. People are being murdered. There's mass rape going on throughout Africa. You have Christians being killed right and left throughout Africa, but they're black Christians, so no one cares too much. You have here in Israel, you have, I don't mean it condescendingly, I think it's terrible that the world is turning a blind eye to what's going on. There's tremendous slave trade going on throughout Africa, but no one cares. You have Egyptian soldiers who are playing target practice at Sudanese fugitives running across the desert, but no one cares. That doesn't matter. You have people being shot up throughout. Okay, it doesn't matter. In Russia, human rights doesn't exist. In Chechnya, country by country, you just look around the world. And the numbers are staggering. You go to Afghanistan, how many people are killed every day? No one cares. But in Israel, you're building a few homes. Oh, that's the problem. That's the world's problem. So, Mikan Yelda Sina Lo'olam, and as Rav Huttner writes, Amalek is just the beginning, but in truth, every nation has it in them, a certain hatred for us, and no one likes the guy who thinks he's better than them. So what can we do? Hashem chose us. Like Moshe says to Hashem, when Hashem tells him to go fight the Midianites, Hashem says, go fight the war of the Jewish people. And Moshe answers Hashem, he says, I'll go fight your war, God. It's not the Jewish people's war. If we'd be like any other nation, no one would hate us. They hate us because you made us your chosen people. That's why they hate us. It's your war. It's because we're your representatives here that they hate us. God tells Moshe, prepare the nation. I want them to be pure. The idea is that when a couple is intimate, so the husband becomes defiled as he emits the sperm, and then he has to go to mikveh, and until nightfall he is defiled. So that it would have sufficed to separate them from their wives from one day. And then they go to mikveh, and then they're pure by nightfall. But the idea is that a woman, when the sperm comes out of her, after she's been intimate with her husband, as the sperm comes out, we say the sperm lives for 3 days, and science today agrees with our tradition. And so for 3 days, that sperm that comes out of her causes her to be defiled. So the woman might have been, some women might have been left out of their seat of Torah. So Hashem says, make sure the men separate from their wives for 3 days and sanctify themselves internally and externally. And that's a phenomenal concept, the Kuzari writes. The V'kidashtem, they have to purify themselves, because if you're standing at Sinai and you see the greatest revelation in the world, but you haven't prepared yourself for it, you're still not going to accept it. Meaning, I can show you everything, but if you decide you're not going to buy it, you're not going to buy it. I didn't hear.
What happened to Baal Kriya? Suddenly he had a
Baal
Keri. Baal Keri. I guess that didn't happen. The people were carried. The Kuzari says, the Kuzari writes, the idea is they have to prepare themselves internally and externally. There was separating from their wives, but there was also an internal preparation for the great revelation at Sinai, so they would be prepared to see it. Because I'm adding now my own 2 cents. I'm saying, so what does the Kuzari mean by that? He means you need preparation. You can't just walk into things and say, okay, you'll show it, it'll all make sense. You see that a half a millennium after the exodus from Egypt, the Philistines are still discussing the plagues that happened in Egypt. The Philistines say, when they abduct the Aron, they say, we better give it back, because we don't want God to do to us what he did to the Egyptians. So the Philistines, a half a millennium later, still know what happened in Egypt. And yet that didn't make them convert. Meaning the whole world knows something extraordinary happened in Egypt, in Matan Torah, but that doesn't budge anyone. So the Talmud said, the world had an excuse till we entered the land of Israel. They could have said, we don't know exactly what God wants of us. We don't know what the Torah says. Okay, excuses. But part of the idea is they weren't prepared to hear. And Hashem tells Moshe, tell the Jewish people to prepare themselves. Moshe prepares the Jewish people, and on the third day, Hashem descends on Sinai. And the people are scared. And we all know Sinai was chosen because it was the humble mountain. And the nation stands at the foot of the mountain. And there's a lot of smoke. And Hashem has descended on the mountain, and the mountain is trembling. And from the morning, they're already starting to see miracles, and they're already starting to see lightning, and they're already starting to hear noises, and they're starting to see the mountain starting to tremble in its place. And they hear a trumpet blowing, a shofar blowing, and it's getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And Moshe calls out to Hashem, and Hashem answers Moshe. And that's what the Jewish people are meant to see. When Hashem came to take the Jewish people out of Egypt, so Moshe said, I don't want to do it. If I'm going to do it based on miracles, if they don't understand philosophically, then they'll still question my miracles. They'll think, maybe I outsmarted them. Hashem promises him. He says to him, I'll give you a sign for now, but when you take them out into the desert, I will personally talk to them. And after I personally talk to them, they won't have any questions. V'gam b'chai aminu l'olam, Hashem promises Moshe, the world will always believe you. And that's why no religion began. You don't find any religion that said, never happened.
Or claim mass revelation.
Or mass revelation. Hashem says they will believe you forever. And here we have the source for the concept that no prophet can contradict Moshe, because technically the Jewish people weren't so ready to believe Moshe either. They said, maybe he's a very smart man. In spite of all the miracles, everything's happening. They believed. But they said, maybe he has another way of connecting with what Hashem wants. Maybe Hashem wants to take out. But who said Hashem spoke to him? Maybe he's connecting things. There's Hashem's will, yes. Hashem wants to take out of Egypt. Hashem is planning to do this. But who said he spoke to Moshe? Maybe Moshe has a way of tapping into what Hashem wants. A different level. Meaning, Vayaminu b'Hashem uv Moshe avdo, when they left Mitzrayim in Kriyas Yamsuf, they believed Hashem wants us out. They believed Moshe was a servant, but they didn't yet believe that Hashem spoke to Moshe. That was still a point they were wondering about.
Was it so important?
That's very important. That's the whole concept of prophecy. Otherwise, maybe Moshe invented the Torah. Before Hashem gives us the Torah, he has to clarify that last point.
Saying that the nation knew that Hashem wanted for them to get out of Egypt, maybe it's not that valid.
I didn't understand what you just said.
He said that the nation knew that Hashem wanted the nation out of Egypt.
Fine.
Right? So I'm asking why it's so important that they wouldn't know that Hashem spoke to Moshe. He said in order for people not to think that Moshe maybe was a Navi Sheker. Right?
I didn't say Navi Sheker, but okay, I said it a little differently.
Okay. So by not believing Moshe,
you're saying maybe that's the nation's excuse. Granted.
No,
fine.
Maybe there was no need to believe that God was really wanted to, for them to get out of Egypt.
Fine.
Didn't.
Fine.
Okay.
So say like that. Fine, right? Like he's saying, there's always room to believe otherwise, because you could say 4 out of 5 died, you see. God must take the Jews too. The Jews themselves weren't too certain. That's why in last week's parasha, Hashem had to show them good things. Show them, Ani Hashem Rofecha, I'm your healer, I'm here for your benefit. So, Moshe is up at the top of the mountain and he doesn't want to come down. So, he wants to be up there when God gives the Torah. And God tells him, go warn the people that they shouldn't come up. And Moshe says, but God, I already did. I set them up and I set up warnings and everything. So, God says, okay, go bring Aaron and the elders up with you. So, Moshe goes down the mountain. And he wants to come right back up, but God doesn't want him up there. God wants the Jewish people to see that Moshe has nothing to do with this. And so Moshe grabs Aaron, grabs the elder, says, we got to go. And as they're about to go, God comes booming down. Now God's talking and Moshe's down there. And that's what God wanted. Moshe wanted to be closer to the vision. He wanted to see more what's going up in heaven. And God didn't want that. That's why God tells him, go down, warn the people not to climb back up the mountain. Moshe says, I already did that. God says, okay, so go call Aaron. When he goes down to call Aaron, Hashem appears on the mountain and gives the Ten Commandments. And Moshe is at the bottom of the mountain. And that's what Hashem wanted. That the people will see that Moshe is standing there and the voice is talking to him from heaven. It's not Moshe's desire or intellect that's fashioning what Hashem says. There is a creator and he's doing the talking. And now they have no questions about prophecy or the clarity with which Hashem gives over what he wants. And Hashem gives us the Ten Commandments. Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Hashem introduces himself. I am Hashem your God. I took you out of Egypt, the house of slaves. Hashem does not introduce himself as the creator of the world, because that is something that we derive from the fact that he took us out of Egypt. But the first contact we have with Hashem is the fact that he took us out of Egypt. Hashem says, I took you out of Egypt. Notice Hashem identifies himself as Elokecha, your God. We're already in a relationship.
And
oh, the single sense, that's a discussion among the Rishonim. One understanding is that it was to each individual that the Ten Commandments were said. Another understanding is it was said to the nation as a collective whole. I took you out of Egypt, the house of slaves. So we say that's a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah to know that Hashem is the one that controls the world. He took us out of Mitzrayim. Next mitzvah, you're not allowed to have any other gods that you believe in together with me. So until now, the Jews might have thought, yeah, there's Hashem, and there's the Nile, and there's the Pharaoh, and there are the firstborns, and there's Baal Peor, and there are all kinds of things I can worship. There's the golden calf. And Hashem says, no, you're not allowed to make any figurines from the heavens or the earth. Correct. You're not allowed to bow them. You're not allowed to serve them. I am the one. And I'm zealous. I'm not going to put up with it. And I will punish you and the next generations. But I will also pay you for the good for thousands of generations. And you're not allowed to take my name in vain. What does it mean to take Hashem's name in vain? This person saying, you want to believe me? I'm telling you by the honor of God that what I'm saying is true. I'm willing to put God's honor on the line. That's what a vow is. A vow is I'm willing to put God's name into it because I'm saying, by God's honor, believe me that I'm saying the truth. And that's why God is so zealous against those who swear in vain. Now, the first five commandments speak about the honor of Hashem. Remember the day of Shabbos, because that's testimonial that Hashem rested on the seventh day. And honor your parents, because they are my partners in creating you. We have a mitzvah of honoring our parents. So the first two commandments we basically understand. The third commandment, not swearing in vain, we basically understand. Commemorating the day of Shabbos, so in the commandments in Vayeschanan, it's mentioned as Shomer is Yom HaShabbos, watch over the day of Shabbos. Zachar is a proactive commandment, Shomer is a prohibition. Zachar v'Shomer v'Dibur Echod. We have a tradition they were both said at one time, because ordinarily women are not encompassed by the biblical proactive mitzvahs that are time-oriented. Shabbos is a time-oriented mitzvah, so then women would not have to do Kiddush, but Hashem purposely aligned the Zachar with the Shomer to tell us that just as women have to maintain the prohibitions of Shabbos, they must do the proactive mitzvahs of Shabbos. A woman is chayav in Kiddush d'oraisa. What does it mean to commemorate the day of Shabbos? You commemorate it by delineating it when it enters and when it leaves. Kiddush and Avdalah are the biblical applications of Zachot Yom Shabbat Lekadsho. So when we come to make Kiddush Friday night, we should have in mind, I'm hereby fulfilling the biblical mitzvah of commemorating the day of Shabbos. How am I commemorating it? I'm delineating it by making Kiddush. How am I commemorating it? By eating delicious food. What's special about Shabbos? God rested on Shabbos, so I rest on Shabbos. So why don't I do work on Shabbos? Ah, because I was a slave in Egypt. Two aspects of Shabbos. Commemorating that Hashem rested and creation. That's the proactive, the joys of Shabbos. Then there's the prohibitions. Don't do work. That's commemorating that I was once a slave. I used to do all kinds of work, and I don't do that on Shabbos. The truth is, as we mentioned earlier, the two are connected. Through the Exodus from Egypt, we understand that Hashem created the world. Our connection is to the Exodus. From the Exodus, we understand about creation. We have a mitzvah that our children should not do work on Shabbos, and that's why minors are also obligated to keep Shabbos biblically, and that's why people should not let their children turn on lights and turn off lights. You do it calmly, you do it intelligently, but children also have to keep Shabbos.
Are they free?
That's a good question. Ask your local Orthodox rabbi. The day of Shabbos was blessed in that it got double mon. You didn't have to go out and pick up your mon for Shabbos. And by the same token, we sanctify the day of Shabbos. Every meal we eat three meals, and each one has two loaves of bread. Honor your father and mother. And the idea here is to service them. A parent that needs you to do the shopping, a parent that needs you to help them get up, help them get out. That's kabed, honoring your parents. And one is responsible to do that at the parent's expense. Meaning if the father says, do me a favor, go buy me new shoes, you could say, sure, Dad, just give me the credit card so I could fill up gas and I could pay the store. Meaning they have to cover the cost. If they don't have money and you do have money, so you should cover the cost. But technically, the mitzvah of honoring one's parents is something that the parents should cover. The Torah prohibits lo sachmod, do not covet. And the Rashba writes that it is the most weighty of sins because it encompasses all sins. And this is one of the phenomenal points of the Torah, that the Torah not only encompasses our actions, but also our thoughts. And we believe that every person is normal, and a person is normal to have thoughts. But a person has to control his thoughts and decide what he thinks about. The fact that he has a fleeting thought about something, that's human. Talmud says, no person lives a single day in his life without having an improper thought. But it's up to us to nip it at the bud and change the topic that we're thinking about. Lo tachmod, the Torah says, do not desire his house, his wife, his slave, everything he has. It could be his Rolls Royce. Don't desire it. So you're walking down the street and you're in the sweltering heat, and he's sitting in his Rolls Royce licking an ice cream, and you see the air conditioning on his face. Don't desire it.
What about saying others people to wear a Bentley?
Good question. Ah, what about a Bentley? You're right. Now that's a good question. Okay, so
what about other people's thoughts? It's about physical things. And Julia, how you are too.
It's a good question. We're out of time, really. We're already over time. I just want to point out one more thing. Moshe tells the Jewish people, God did this to you. He tells them, don't be scared. They came with a request. You talk to us, not God. So Moshe says to them, he says, God did this, levavur nasot etchem. What does the word nasot etchem mean? So the word nasot could mean to uplift you as a people. You're the only people who had this revelation. The word nasot etchem could mean that you have experience, nisayon, that God wanted you accustomed to knowing and understanding that He is running the world and to implant it in your hearts, and this was the only way to do it, to give you this nisayon, levavur nasot etchem ba'elokim, so that you will have had this experience. Or levavur nasot etchem means that after you saw this, I can test you. Now that you saw this, now that you had such a clear revelation, now I could give other nations prosperity, I could give you the millennium of being in exile, I could give you other nations spitting on you, I could give you all the tests that you have to, and you could stand up to them. Levavu nasot etchem, so that I could test you in the future. I showed you this, because after this you shouldn't question anything. And that's the concept we've been driving home time and again in our basic Jewish philosophy class, that once you have the basics established, the other questions have to be able to fall by the wayside. So I don't have all the answers, but I can still live with the questions because I've worked out the basics. And that's, according to the Rambam, that's the idea of Levavu Nasot Etchem. Hashem says, now I can test you. Now that you've seen this, you can stand up to any test.